Quick, very brief correction. We've only been gone since 2007, so not as old as, not that old. But it's okay. It is an incredible, well, regardless, we've been gone a while, and it's really good to be back. It's really remarkable to see the faces here that have loved us so well at a distance, some that have certainly grown taller. And we're really, really grateful to be here for the next year. It's really neat just to, as this morning has already progressed, listening to the lyrics of the songs, the scriptures read, what Pastor Dan already mentioned in coming to communion. We might as well go home. It's already been said. God is good. God is really good. And his grace is sufficient, and his grace isn't everywhere. And we just need to open our eyes to see it more. So we can all go home. Thank you very much. I'm not getting off that easy. I've been gone too long. I'd like to talk about koinonia. As was actually referenced early this morning, it's a Greek word for fellowship, and it's directly referenced to this idea of eating together, fellowshipping together, playing together, laughing together, being together, and that's what Jesus longed for. It's interesting that it says, I long for koinonia. I long for that. Koinonia, tasting grace. So this is one reflection on the nature of grace over the last 12 years. One of many, and this is probably the most important one. So I'd like to share it with you this morning. It's based on Psalm 34:8. And I think I've got control over here. Let's see what happens. There we go. Quick update on our family before we move forward. We're going to be in Wheaton for the next year, so not that far from here. The kids start public school for the first time this Wednesday, so they're both nervous and excited. Beth will be starting a job nursing at a school in Aurora come tomorrow. So the roles are reversed. I've been going to school, and she's been staying at home for the last 12 years, and now we're switching. So what else? I want to start off with this picture. It might seem like a really silly picture. If you start from the left side and then just work your way right, it's my favorite way of looking at that picture. My son Aaron enjoys making people laugh. We have been blessed. A friend of ours gave us their car for the year, and that was one of many remarkable graces that has just appeared, and it's reminded us of how just God loves to lavish grace on us in the form of a car, which we're driving now. And I'll come back to that idea of grace, but here's a tangible form of God's grace in the car that we're driving. I would like to read this three times slowly so that it can sink in. And if you want to look at it or close your eyes and listen, we'll just spend a little bit of time with this verse. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's really good. Blessed is a man or a woman who finds his refuge in him. Taste and see that God is good. You are blessed when you find your refuge in him. In some translations, the word oh is not included in there, but more modern translations include it there because it really captures what the author was trying to say. Oh my, do you realize how good God is? Oh, that's what you say when you've had a good meal. Whoa, try this, right? Oh, taste and see that God is good. The lesson I'd like to share you with this morning is probably the most important insight I've received over the last, well, my entire life, but especially in the last several years, looking at the nature of grace. My understanding of grace was pretty small, although significant, and it continues to grow and expand. And this is what the Lord has taught me recently, that our vision of God, who God is in our imaginations, is going to have a profound effect on how we see and experience his grace. Who we see God to be, when we close our eyes, when we think about who God is, we talked a lot this morning already saying about God's goodness and him being a father. Okay, I'm so grateful for those songs now that talk about the goodness of God, the fatherhood of God. Who we see God to be will have a profound impact on how we experience whether we see his grace or not. So I'd like to tell you a couple stories here. For those of you who don't know, I work with international students in Quito, Ecuador, many of them who are not Christians. In fact, most of my students don't come from solid Christian homes or have left the faith or are moving away from the faith in some form or fashion. One of the students that I had the incredible privilege of being a friend to, and he was my friend and it was a great relationship, his name was Darwin. So I imagine you can imagine what kind of family he comes from, to name their son Darwin. My first encounter with Darwin was in a meeting with the principal who was saying, we don't know what to do with Darwin. He doesn't want to be in Bible class. All of our students are required to take Bible. His father came in and said, what is the point? We don't want him to be in Bible class. He doesn't like it. He doesn't get anything out of it. What do we do? The principal asked me to have a independent study, a unique class for him, and just to give him a taste of something different than sitting through a large class. So we sat down with Darwin and said, hey, what would you like to do? What would you like to learn about? And at the end of that process, we came up with the title of Social Justice in the History of Christianity. Okay, that was his choice. That was kind of what we decided on. Because he was convinced that Christianity, and specifically belief in Jesus, had no role in history, had nothing good to say. He believed that Christianity, religion, but specifically Christianity, was a crutch for the emotionally and mentally weak. I wish I could spend more time on Darwin, but 3 years later, him coming into my room, having taken all the classes, and oh gosh, there's just so much to say. He would come into my room just to talk about life, family, friends, politics, religion, philosophy. He'd bring me his English papers to edit. He was in my room almost every single day. During his study halls, he would lay out on the couch and take a nap. He found his home in our conversation, in our relationship. And at the very end, he would admit to me, you know what, Mr. Vedra, after all this, I'm not a Christian, but I can see the profound effect that people of faith, specifically the Christian faith, creates a just and merciful society. We need Christianity. I won't believe in it, but I think we need it. We need Christ, somehow more conceptually for him. But to go from, no, it's just a crutch, to, you know what, we need something like this system. I hope that God really is like this, if there is a God. His view of God had to change. It was too small. Oh, it's not working the way I designed it. Anyhow, I was going to ask you a question. Are there examples in Scripture, and particularly the Old Testament, where the people's vision of God was just too small? And since it's up there, I'm just going to give it to you. There's lots of examples, but the one that really stands out to me, and it's a little hard to see, is just a little too loud. The story of Nineveh. These are not God's quote-unquote people. These are pagans who God told, who? Who did he sell? Anybody? I'm a teacher by trade, so I got to do this. Anybody? For $1 million. Jonah, right? It's one of our favorite kids' story. Jonah goes as a prophet to speak to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go because his view of God was too small. His view of God's love was too small. How can God love these people? And you know the story of how he ends up outside the city gates in despair and frustrated and almost angry and cursing God to some degree that God would have mercy on these pagans. His view of God was too small. His view of God's love was too small. And I think that one of the main messages of the scripture is that it reminds us that God is always going to challenge how we see him. Because when we see him incorrectly, we'll see his love incorrectly. It'll be insufficient. There's another great example in the New Testament. The Israelites, the Hebrews, did not expect God to come as a person, to die on the cross, to raise from the dead. They'd expected a military leader. They expected someone else to come and to do what they wanted him. He did what they needed, but not what they wanted at the time. because their view was too small. God loved the whole world that he died, not just the Hebrew people. All of Israel, or all of God's people are included in the promise. All people. So there's so many words I'd like to pick out of here, but the word see just jumps out. How is it that we go about seeing that God is good? So I ask you, who do you see in your mind's eye when you think of God? And does that affect your vision of his grace? How big his love is, how big his grace is. See, God always wants to challenge us to see bigger. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So we have a choice. And as I'm working with my students, there tends to be two extremes, two visions, common visions. One that leads to a blindness, a glaucoma, an inept and feeble way of seeing God's grace. So a couple stories here. And I tell you about my friend Delia, who grew up at the Alliance Academy, grew up going to church, and was receiving one of these messages that God is angry. And the only reason that God came to forgive you your sins so you don't go to hell. But the constant message was that God is angry, God is angry, God is judging you. You're not good enough. God is not pleased with you. And by her junior and senior year, she had heard that message so much that when I spoke to her about a God of love, it could not get through. Because she could only perceive a God who is judgmental, who says you're not good enough. And there's fear, profound fear in her life. So by her senior year, the last interaction I had with Delia, and it breaks my heart to this day, is that we were talking, it was my World Religions and Cults class, we were talking about grace and how grace is the opposite of karma and you can't have the same two at the same time. And after class, she came up to me and she said, "Mr. Servetor, I still think that karma is a better system because I am a good person." I think it was mentioned earlier, right? I'm a good enough person. I don't need to be forgiven. And really what's that reflecting is this fear or this perhaps anger towards a vision of God that doesn't love her, that God's love isn't big enough to cover her sin. So as far as I know, Delia has decided, you know what? I'm going to earn it myself, the law of karma. I'm going to get what I get because I've earned it. And there is no grace in the world. She rejected grace that day. Now, who knows where she is now? God's got a bigger plan for her. But her vision of God was too small, and therefore it affected her understanding of grace. It's an inaccurate vision of God. Ultimately, we're going to miss grace. We're going to miss what God's doing all the time. In the Old Testament, we have this phenomenal story of Naaman. Now, here's where, would anybody like to share, I know I'm putting somebody on the spot here, the story of Naaman. It's not very long. Can somebody share the story of Naaman? I would offer you treats, but I didn't bring any. Usually I give my kids cookies or stuff to get them motivated. Jeremy, go ahead. Tell us about Naaman. Good job. Yeah, great. Good job. $1 million. Good job. You don't need to go to college. You're set for life. Yes, I owe you. Naaman was a great military leader, but he had leprosy. And he hears that there's a prophet in another land, so he takes his army with him, and he goes to the prophet into the town, and he's seeking the presence of the prophet. But the prophet will not come out and meet with him. He sends a messenger and said to say, "Hey, why don't you go take a dip, wash 7 times in the muddy river Jordan?" And Naaman gets super upset because he expects that the prophet would do magic over him, like much of what that culture would have expected. In fact, it says here, "I thought that he would come out to greet me because I'm a man of authority, and he would wave his hands over me. He would do some sort of sacrifice. He would do magic because that's how it works." And then by God's grace, the prophet doesn't come out. And he says, "No, that's not how God works. Go dip in the dirty, muddy river That's how God works in this situation. That's not what he expected. Naaman was about to turn around and leave when the little servant girl said, a messenger said, hold on a second. Isn't it worth trying? Give it a shot. See what happens. You have nothing to lose. So he turns around and he dips himself 7 times in the river and he's healed. But he almost missed God's grace because he thought, that's not how God works. It was too small. We need to have a bigger vision of God. In the New Testament, we have the Pharisees. I love what Jesus says to them when they're saying, hey, you know what? You didn't bathe the right way. You worked on the Sabbath. Remember, he heals people's hands. He heals the people on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees' response is, how dare you do work on the Sabbath that's against the law? And Jesus' response is basically saying, your vision of God is too small. Your vision of God's love is too limited. Does God not want to heal on the Sabbath as well? Their vision of God was too small. So, all of us, me included, struggle having a reduced view of God, that his love is somehow confined, that my sin is greater than his love. We're all there. My students are there. We're there. We have another choice, though. In the second option, a different way of seeing God is having an openness to the fullness of his grace. And let me tell you, it changes everything. It'll change how you interact with each other, the way that you listen to music, the way you look at the sunset, the stained glass, your friends, your family, your kids. Everything will change when you see the fullness of God's grace and love and you unleash its power in your life. One of the most significant relationships our family had with a student was with a young lady named Kathy. She was a Korean student who was an incredible artist. She's also an atheist and wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And all the questions, she had read all the books, she had all of her defense mechanisms, but we didn't care. In fact, we didn't even talk about these things most of the time. We talked about her art, we talked about culture, we talked about her life. She ate at our table, she babysat our kids. We went to her art fairs, we did life together. And she loved it. She loved to come in after class, before class, and just talk. What do you think of this? Let me show you my art. Let me show you my photography. We did life together. And it was remarkable that here's this student who wants nothing to do with Christ. On the last day of her time at the Alliance Academy, she was given an opportunity, all the students were, to kind of thank their teachers publicly. She grabbed the mic and said, I want to thank Mr. Saavedra, because even though I am not a Christian and he knows that we disagree on a lot of things, he's one of the most beautiful persons you'll ever meet, and he's a Christian. Now, that's not about me. That's about her encountering grace and love. Her vision of God was so much bigger because of our friendship, our fellowship together. To have an accurate view of God opens everything up to see God's grace. And that's why the psalmist talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, we struggle to do it down here, but the heavens are doing it out there. Every fiber of the universe declares the glory of God. We just have to have a big enough vision of God to see it. Every fiber of the universe declares the glory and goodness and love and mercy of God. We just have to have the right vision of God to see it. We need a bigger vision of God. I love this story in the Old Testament where the prophet expects to see God in 3 things. He goes into a cave. Does anybody know this one? Okay, Jeremy, 1 billion points. 1 billion points for somebody who can get me the 3 things that he expects to see God in and he's not in it. Nobody needs $1 billion? Go for it. Perfect. He's in neither of the fire or the earthquake or the wind. And in fact, in Old Testament history, in Hebrew history, that is often where we see God. When you see the Mount Sinai, you have fire and earthquakes, and often, yeah, those are where you find God. But he had limited God. I expected to see you in fire, earthquake, and wind, and then God speaks through the still, small voice. See, God is always trying to get us a bigger vision of where his grace shows up, and sometimes it's in that still, quiet voice. Bigger vision of God and his love and his grace. He speaks in the silence. I love this story. The Pharisees didn't get it either. Okay, they expected Jesus, the prophet, the man of God, the potential Messiah, to only hang out with people that were good. So when Jesus spends a lot of time with quote-unquote sinners and tax collectors, the unlovable, they criticize him. How dare you eat with the sinners and tax collectors, the outcasts, the traitors of our people, because they had a small vision of who God is and his love. They missed it. They missed that sitting down with a meal with these people was grace. I can imagine Jesus passing a cup of wine, passing the bread, some lamb, whatever meal they had, and that was grace. And for those people to sit down with a teacher and him not reject them, grace. It's much bigger. So there are two visions that I see with my students. Now, this is not to, if anyone's in insurance, please don't be offended by this. Okay, that's not the point. In fact, we've spent like 2 weeks looking for car insurance, and we finally figured out, and we're very grateful that that system's there to protect us. But the thing about an insurance agent is that you only talk to them when you're in trouble. And that's often what we do with God. At least my students did. I often do. Is that we reduce God to this insurance salesman who says, oh, now I'm feeling bad, or there's bad stuff in my life, or I'm afraid of hell, or afraid of whatever. God is there to protect me. Well, that's true. Praise be to God that God's there to protect you. And we need the insurance salesman. We need someone who's got our back, who's going to pay the price, who's going to take care of us. But if that's the only vision of God that we have, it is so, so small. It's not enough. It's not enough to have God who just protects us from bad stuff. He's so much bigger than that. So it's an important part, but it's not the whole thing. The second vision, I'll unpack these a little bit, is to think of God as someone like a hostess. And many of you know who this is. We met with the Braddocks just 2 days ago, who says, come into my home. Here is this amazing meal I've prepared for you. You can play with the dog, you can hang out with the chickens, you can go and play games at the table. Let's talk, let's enjoy life. This vision of God is so much bigger. His grace is infused into everything, whether it's the tomatoes and the balsamic vinegar or whatever he brings to the table. And God is loves to bring many good gifts to the table, and that's grace too. So when you start to see, oh, this is grace too, then all of a sudden your vision of God and your understanding of his love just explodes. The first one of the God insurance is that it's built on fear. Again, we only go to God when we're afraid. That's not a real relationship. Can't be just based on fear. It's also ultimately about us, because we turn to God when we feel that we have to have some sort of emotional security blanket. Now, is there a place for that? Absolutely. But like in any relationship, if that's the only time we turn to God, that's not a vibrant relationship. In fact, we're using God just to make ourselves feel good. And we're going to miss out on God's much bigger grace. And that story is ultimately about us. And in doing so, often that vision of grace, right, is reduced to something that will happen only in response to evil, or, oh, I'm going to get grace when I die, and he lets me into heaven. That might be very true and very good, but that's not the extent of God's grace or his love. It's got to be bigger. It diminishes the gospel, it diminishes our view of every day seeing grace in our neighbors. And in the sunset, which we got to see a little bit the other day with the kids driving, we don't see suns like that in Quito because of all the mountains. The sun just goes up and then goes away. Lightning storms, like there's grace everywhere. We just have to pause long enough to see it. Okay, don't diminish him, don't diminish his grace. Okay, sometimes we get grace and we put it in a box, but it's going to grow. I'm telling you, grace cannot be confined, because God cannot be confined in the little boxes that we create for him. Okay? Celebrate God's grace only. This is the problem. Don't confine his grace and celebrate it only when we're thinking about our forgiveness. It's so much bigger. There. Vision number two, which I hope we all can grow into, is that of a host or a hostess. And the story is ultimately like, hey, look what I've done for you. Enjoy. Here's a car. You know what's crazy about that story? Is that that friend that gave us the car for the year, I hadn't talked to since 2002. And in fact, I didn't even know he had our newsletter. He wrote to us out of the blue. And he had received this car as a gift of grace. And now he's passing it on to us. It's joy. Because God loves to do it. He loves to bless us. And we get to say glory to be to God. Because that ultimately then becomes about him. Right? In the beginning, God created it good. What does he want to do with it? Share it with us. And we get to share it with each other. Bigger vision of God's love, bigger vision of his grace. Then it's about God. Look what God did. Here, let me share it with you. We've got to expand our visions of grace. Every month, for the last 2 years, during the school year, we would have students in our home, along with other teachers, just to eat together. We called it koinonia. And that's all it was. We played games, we laughed, we told stories for about 2.5-3 hours. And it's become a lifeline for our family, for our kids, for the community. There's no agenda other than to, hey, you know what? I made some pasta, would you like some? Because God is good. And we want to share the goodness with you. I love that Romans specifically commands us. Let's practice hospitality. Let's share the good. Let's be like God. Share the good, whatever the good is. Your friendship, your resources, your time. Just share it. And there we see grace, because God's in there. That's grace, God's love. A couple more pictures, just because these are my kids. It changes us. Having students who wouldn't typically not enjoy your class, but enjoy your food, that's a win. Because you have a conversation around the food, around the table, and you get to be friends. One last time. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who finds his refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's so much good. Let me pray. Father, I pray for our vision, our eyes, who we see you are, that you are involved in our lives. You are giving, and we are receiving, and we can give. And, open our eyes so we're not blind to the good and reduce it to something that it's not supposed to be, a bigger vision of you. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for this time. Amen.